Hey, CPC, I want to say Happy New Year to all of you. I think all of us are really excited about a new year beginning. You know, at CPC, we have a number of core values that define who we are and how we operate as a church community. And one of the core values that we have is that of grace. We want to be a community that exudes grace. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me just read straight from our website how we envision this as a church. The church should be a place where lost, hurting, and broken people are free to be authentic while yearning for and moving toward continued growth. Jesus Christ came to seek the lost, heal the brokenhearted, and transform lives to reflect his glory. Transformation doesn't happen overnight with any of us. It takes place in an environment of both grace and truth. Grace that frees us to be transparent about our hurts and failures, and truth that encourages us to walk in obedience to him. So I want you to notice the tension that's built into this core value. So grace means that he loves and accepts us just as we are, even in our sin and our brokenness. Grace means because of the cross, we're not only forgiven, but we're made righteous in his sight. And grace means we need to love and accept each other in the same way God does. But grace also means we're being transformed into the image of Jesus, that we're growing and learning to walk in obedience to him. So we live in this tension between who we are and who we're becoming. We're righteous sinners. And I hope you see the tension in that. I think we feel this even more acutely as we look back on 2020. As we look back over the year, some of us are just grateful we survived. But each of us can also think of areas where we've fallen far short. God has been so good to us. But the list of our failures is a long one. I know I feel that. Resolutions unkept, bad habits unbroken, anger left unchecked, scripture and prayer often neglected, words spoken that shouldn't have been, other words unspoken that should have been, opportunities missed. While it's always nice to have a fresh start, this time of year can also be a time of regret. So we're thrown back into this tension where we're loved and accepted even in our sin and brokenness, yet still yearning and even striving to be more like Jesus. Well, today we're jumping back into our study of 2 Corinthians. And our passage begins in chapter 7, verse 2. And this is a passage where this tension plays out. Let me give you a little background. So the Corinthians had received the grace of God, but they were still very broken and sometimes very rebellious. And this played out in their relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul had a complicated and rocky relationship with them. There was relational tension. Of course, Paul was the one who brought the gospel to them. He'd spent over a year there, but after he left, things started to fall apart. Immorality and divisiveness were rampant in the church. Paul wrote letters to them, and then he made another visit to try to put things right. But this was a painful visit that Paul made. It was humiliating for Paul. They not only rejected his instructions, but they followed a certain man in the church who ridiculed Paul's apostleship. And Paul left rather abruptly, which his critics used as evidence that he didn't really care about them in the first place. But Paul really did love them. And he couldn't leave things as they were. So he wrote another letter to them, delivered by his associate Titus. Now, back in chapter 2, he told them he wrote that letter out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. After sending the letter off with Titus, he was worried sick over how they might respond. So Paul traveled all the way to Macedonia to find Titus And when he finally found him, Paul was relieved to hear Titus's report, overjoyed, in fact, to learn that they had had a change of heart towards Paul. They had repented and wanted to restore their relationship with him. And there were still some things to work out. And that's why Paul writes 2 Corinthians. In this passage before us, Paul reflects on all of this, and he shows us something of the tensions of grace. I want us to look at this passage today from the standpoint of how we, as broken and sinful people in need of grace, can continue to grow in grace, to be more like Jesus. So listen carefully as I read the entirety of this passage. It's rather long, so pay attention. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 16. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm and longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Now, in this passage, we see that there are three important lessons on how we, as broken and sinful people in need of grace, can continue to grow to be more like Jesus. The first thing we see in this passage is that we need loving and firm confrontation in the body of Christ. Again, the reality is we're all broken and sinful. So from time to time, we need correction. It's like when I drive my car on the freeway. So if I loosen my grip on the steering wheel, what happens? Inevitably, the car will veer to the right or veer to the left. It never just keeps going straight. That's why cars need wheel alignments. And that's a pretty good picture of us as well. See, we're constantly out of alignment. And how do cars get out of alignment? Well, part of it is driving on bad roads. The more potholes and bumps you hit, the faster your wheels will be out of alignment. And guess what? We live in a culture where there are a lot of potholes and bumps to knock us out of alignment. You might say the roads are bad around here. And see, if you want to follow Jesus with all your heart, this is a hard place to do it. So from time to time, we all get out of alignment. We all get off course. And that's why we need loving and firm confrontation from our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Now, somebody might argue, well, hey, I thought we weren't supposed to judge others. And you know what? That's true with regards to unbelievers. But within the body of Christ, it's different. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" And the answer, of course, is yes, we are. There's an appropriateness to that. Now, we have to understand that there are two sides to this. First of all, we need to be willing to give loving and firm confrontation. And this was the role that Paul played in the Corinthians' lives. And we can learn a lot from Paul on how to do this well. Paul teaches us to do it in love. Notice this whole passage is just oozing with love and affection. He says, "Make room for us in your hearts. You have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I take great pride in you. I have boasted to Titus about you, and you've not embarrassed me." You can just see the deep affection that Paul has for them. It was this love and affection that moved him to pursue them and even confront them about their sin. Paul also does this in great humility. He says, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." And really what this shows me is that Paul had searched his own heart. He had taken the log out of his own eye before he tried to take the speck out of their eye. And finally, Paul teaches us to do this, believing the best in people. Paul says at the end, he says, "I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." And so folks, we need to be willing to move into those painful and sensitive areas of people's lives with love, humility, and even confidence in them. Now, I'm not saying we should be people who just love going around confronting others. If you enjoy doing that, something is wrong. Paul didn't enjoy it. In fact, in verse 8, he says at first he regretted sending that hard letter. You ever done that? Boy, I have. You send a text, an email, or maybe even a handwritten letter saying something hard that needs to be said. But once you send it, boy, you begin to regret it. That's how Paul felt. So you see, this should not come easy to us. We should be much more eager to encourage each other, affirm each other, and even honor each other. It's like when I used to coach my kids' sports teams, and we would always say as coaches that we need to say at least 3 positive things to every 1 negative thing. Most of what we say to each other should be positive and encouraging and honoring. But we also need to love each other enough to have those hard conversations where we gently hold up a mirror and help people see what perhaps they're blind to. And folks, this is not just for pastors. This is the job of every person in the body of Christ. And I got to say, when you do this, pray like crazy. Pray that you'd be both tough and tender, humble and firm. Be sure to separate minor issues from major issues. I mean, we're not talking here about things that just irritate you and that person. We're talking about blatant sin. I must tell you, I talk to so many people who need to have a hard conversation like this, and yet they keep putting it off. Some people would rather leave their church than do this. But folks, that's a cop-out. It might be a conversation with a spouse, a son or daughter, a parent, or a friend. But whoever it is, love them enough to tell them the truth. Is it a risk? Of course it is. I mean, you might be rejected. You might be told it's none of your business. You might have your own stuff thrown right back in your face. But there's also another side to this. We also need to be willing to receive this loving and firm confrontation. So if someone comes to you and lovingly confronts you, don't react. You might want to just throw it all right back in their face. You might think, who are they to judge me? I mean, I could say a few things about them, but instead, pause. Listen to them. You might even thank them for loving you enough to tell you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says. It also says the one who heeds correction gains understanding. And it turns out this is what the Corinthians did. They listened. They received it. And so this leads to the second lesson on how we as broken and sinful people in need of grace can continue to be more like Jesus. We need to let loving and firm confrontation lead to godly sorrow and repentance. Now in verses 8 through 13, we get a glimpse into how the Corinthians responded to Paul's hard letter. And the word that's repeated over and over again is sorrow. Very simple word. It means to be hurt. Means to be grieved, even. It's an emotion. You know, sometimes I think in the evangelical church, we downplay emotions too much. But there is a place for emotion in the Christian life. I love how Fanny Crosby put it in an old hymn that she wrote. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. You know what? There can be feelings that lie buried deep in our hearts. Feelings awakened by the loving touch of a friend. Tears may flow freely from a place we didn't even know existed in our lives. And sorrow is one of those emotions we normally try to avoid. I mean, who wants to be sorrowful? But notice there's a kind of sorrow that's good and healthy. In fact, Paul says in verse 9, he says, "For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." There's a sorrow that God intends. Remember Jesus? He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." King David agreed. And remember how David prayed in Psalm 51, "A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." The point is not for us to manufacture this emotion. In fact, this is the work of God in our own hearts. It's a work of grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, he illumines our heart to see our sin for what it is. He causes us to mourn over it, to see the damage that it's done and the offense it is to God. By the way, did you notice how Paul contrasts godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This is important to see. The opposite of godly sorrow isn't having no sorrow. See, our enemy is much more subtle than that. There's a kind of sorrow that's worldly and actually leads to spiritual death. So how do we know the difference between the two? Well, worldly sorrow is when you feel sorry for something you did because of the consequences that you have to deal with. You feel sorrow because your actions have led maybe to your own embarrassment or some kind of punishment. It's really all about you. But godly sorrow is about God. You grieve over how you have wounded the one who loves you. You've brought his name into disrepute. Not only that, godly sorrow comes as a result of God's word and the Holy Spirit putting his finger on sin in your life, while worldly sorrow is more about the opinions of people whose favor we fear that we've lost. We feel sorrow for something because people around us may think less of us for doing it. Again, it's all about us. What people think of us and not what God thinks of us becomes the criteria. And notice also that Paul says loving and firm confrontation leads not just to godly sorrow, but this godly sorrow also brings repentance. Repentance involves a change of mind and heart and actions. Notice what this change looked like in the Corinthians. This whole experience induced several qualities in them. Paul says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. See, these are the kinds of things that show genuine repentance. By the way, repentance isn't just the beginning of our Christian life. Repentance is the pathway of growth as well. One writer put it this way: repentance is the doorway to the spiritual life, the only way to begin. It is also the path itself, the only way to continue. Anything else is foolishness and self-delusion. Only repentance is both brute honest enough and joyous enough to bring us all the way home. But how repentance could be either joyous or vibrantly true is a foreign idea to most of us. So you see, living in this tension of grace means that we let loving and firm confrontation lead to godly sorrow and repentance. But what's the end game? I mean, the life of grace is hopefully about more than just drowning in sorrow and constantly repenting. So there's a third lesson on how we as broken and sinful people in need of grace can continue to grow to be more like Jesus. And it's this: repentance leads to comfort and joy through restored relationship. Paul said in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. He's not talking about salvation from the penalty of sin. That's already been taken care of. These people were already believers, but rather salvation and freedom from the power of sin. That's an ongoing process in our life. And it's quite clear in this passage, this salvation leads to comfort and joy. In fact, those two words, comfort and joy, are smeared all over this passage. So we see how Titus was comforted and encouraged by the reception the Corinthians gave him and how they responded to the letter. Paul says in verse 13, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. And this comfort and joy spread from Titus to Paul. Paul describes how he went through some great adversity and trial while waiting for Titus in Macedonia. And then he says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that you had given him. So Paul can say, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Can you say that? In all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. I mean, that blows my mind. Think about that for a minute. In all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Wow. He goes on to say, my joy was greater than ever. And this comfort and joy clearly comes in the context of community as love and affection has been restored. In verse 15, Paul says Titus's affection for them grew when he saw their obedience. Earlier, Paul said he was comforted when he heard of their longing for him and their ardent concern for him. So as we grow in grace, God never brings sorrow without the intention of also bringing comfort, joy, and restoration of relationship on the other side of it. See, God is not out to make you miserable. He's out to bring you comfort and joy. He's out to refresh you and restore you in relationship with others. And let's not forget, all of this is possible because of the cross. Without the cross, there's no forgiveness, there's no redemption, there's no comfort, and there's no joy. You know, Paul and Titus could have just chosen to have a peace at all cost relationship with the Corinthians. They could have swept all the hurt under the rug. The Corinthians could have responded with hardened hearts and been unwilling to hear the truth. But they both chose to live in this tension of grace. In our core value of grace, we say transformation takes place in an environment where we're free to be transparent about our sins and our failures, and where we're encouraged to walk in obedience to Him. I think we all yearn for open, honest, and transparent community. But so often we opt for what a writer named Scott Peck calls pseudo-community. These are friendships, marriages, and families that stay on the surface. No one says anything to rock the boat. You don't discuss misunderstandings, hurts, or frustrations. You don't ask the hard questions. There's like an invisible do not disturb sign over the relationship. Now, there may be peace and quiet, but it's flimsy. Things aren't really being dealt with. Feelings stay underground. And this ultimately leads to detachment, mistrust, loneliness, and a kind of submerged resentment. And folks, that's the story of so many relationships. It's interesting. Scott Peck says the only path to real community is to enter into a kind of chaos where lovingly and gently hurts are uncovered, resentments are disclosed, and yes, sins are confessed. Paul and Titus were not settling for pseudo-community. They were willing to risk and enter the chaos of loving confrontation. And thankfully, I also see the Corinthians willing to enter the chaos of sorrow and repentance and change. And I see how this resulted in real community, not pseudo-community. So let me just review for a moment. How can we, as broken and sinful people in need of grace, continue to grow to be more like Jesus? Well, we need loving and firm confrontation in the body of Christ. We need to be willing to give it, and we need to be willing to receive it. We need to let loving and firm confrontation lead to godly sorrow and repentance. And then we need to let that repentance lead to comfort and joy through restored relationship. And folks, this is all God's grace from start to finish. It's grace that leads us to lovingly confront others. It's grace that leads us to sorrow and repentance. And it's grace that leads us to comfort and joy through restored relationship. It's true. The very act of repentance is a grace. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, the badness which makes us need repentance also makes us unable to do it. That's why we need God's grace even to repent. You know, this was driven home to me many years ago. I've shared this story with you before, but I lied to my seminary professor about a reading assignment that I said I completed. It was a course requirement. I lied about it. It was a boring book. Years later, I was lovingly confronted about this, and I experienced godly sorrow. And my repentance was expressed as I wrote him a letter, and I confessed my sin, and I told him that I would gladly go back and read the book and finish the assignment. But also, I was aware that he really had the right to take my seminary degree away from me. Not long after, he wrote me a letter, which I still have. It's right here. And in this letter, he said several things, but he said one thing I'll never forget. He said this. He said, I accept your confession as a sign of God's grace in your life, and you should too. I must tell you, when I read that gracious letter, my sorrow turned to comfort and joy, and my heart was knit with his in a whole new way. I think the whole thing brought him some comfort and joy as well. It was the comfort and joy of grace. Grace that frees us to be transparent about our hurts and our failures. And grace that encourages us to walk in obedience to him. Folks, let's live in that tension. And let's live in that tension as a community defined by grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for grace, Father. Thank you for God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that all of this allows us, Lord, to become aware of our sin and our brokenness and our failures and our miscues and be able to just bring them into the open, to confess them to you. And thank you, Lord, that even in that, there's so much grace that is at work in our lives. Father, help us to be people who are willing to have these hard conversations. Help us to be people who know how to do that in love. Help us to be people who are willing to listen to those who love us enough to hold that mirror up before us and show us something about ourselves that perhaps we were blind to. Forgive us for so often being overly defensive, unwilling to listen, and stubborn and hard of heart. And so help us, Lord, as well to experience that kind of joy and comfort that confession brings, that repentance brings, that godly sorrow brings, as well as the restored and real relationship that we can have with others as we do that. Forgive us, Lord, for so often settling for pseudo-community. Help us to be people that are willing to enter the chaos so that we can experience what real community is all about. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you as we look to a new year, 2021. We know that you are at work in our life because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.